Today on The Journey.
I want to challenge you to re-engage, and I want you to see that a life lived for Jesus Christ is relevant. That it does match what you're going through, whatever you're going through, and it is life transforming.
He made us, He became us, and He died for us. With that resume, how could He not know us? The truth is, He knows us better than we know ourselves. So, doesn't it make sense that we can confidently return His surrender with our own? That's the challenge Ron Moore brings us in this half hour. Also, please note that we have an encouraging publication we'd like you to have. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Relent, the Ultimate Surrender, on The Journey.
My wife Lori and I have in our house this lockbox. And in this box, we keep special documents and things that we have collected over the years. For instance, in this box are the birth certificates of all of us. In fact, my birth certificate is in there on stone, chiseled out. And our kids are in there, and our marriage license is in there, and our insurance papers and financial stuff, and our will, a logbox. You have these. You want your special things in there. And in the case there's a damage to your home, fire or whatever, the important stuff is kept in the box, right? Now, just like many people have a metal lockbox to keep important stuff, I believe every person has a faith lockbox. It's a box where we keep our significant beliefs about God. It's a box where we determine how we're going to interact with God or choose not to interact with Him. It's a box tucked away, hidden in our heart. Now, for some of you, this faith box is wide open. It permeates every area of your life. By Christ, you have opened it up. And when we say He is risen, you can say with all your heart, He is risen indeed. He impacts every area of my life, every day of my life, every situation of my life. The resurrection of Christ, that power lives within me. And the faith is out, and everyone can see it. That's fantastic. For some of you, the faith lockbox has never been opened. You've just chosen to let it sit. Now, you're honest with yourself enough to admit, in the words of the great philosopher and scientist Blaise Pascal, that there is this God void in your heart. And you try to fill it with stuff. You try to fill it with all your achievements, and you have many accomplishments. And you try to fill it with relationships, but still there's this God void. There's this hole. There's this something that's missing. Pascal said it like this. Back in the 1600s, he said, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object." In other words, by God Himself. Only God can fill the void in your heart. And today we're going to challenge you by Christ. Open the faith box. Now, there's one other group here, probably one of the larger groups here. In this group, at some point in time, you started the faith journey. Maybe you were baptized, or you went through communion, or you went through a confirmation, and you put your certificates in your faith box. You just don't get them out and use them, your faith, very much. There's a associate professor of sociology, a guy named Tim Clydesdale, at the College of New Jersey. And he's done a fascinating study. He researched, with in-depth interviews, 125 entering students into the College of New Jersey. And he talked about their faith and what it meant to them. And here's what he found. As these students come in, many of them have put their faith, whatever it is, in what he calls an identity box. And he says they keep it there. They may have already had it in there, but if not, they put it there when they get to college, and they keep it there during their college years. They go to school, they grow intellectually, but they keep that faith in the box, and they grow in relationships, and they determine what they're going to make a career, and they graduate, and they go off in their career, and they get married. Their faith is still nicely tucked away in the box. And they enter into the world, and then at some point something happens. Maybe they have children. Or maybe there's a great challenge and they say, oh man, I got to go back to the traditions of my faith. I go back to that box. And they come to the box and they open it up. And here's what happens. The faith they put in there when they were 14 years old, in one writer's words, is tragically disengaged with their actual lives in the wider world. Now, if I had to put my money on it, I would say there's a large group of you here today just like that. Many of you have faith traditions, and you know it's important stuff. You're here today celebrating the important stuff. But some point in life, you opened the box only to find that your faith was in there unharmed and secure. It just had not grown with you. And so you are trying to fit your 12-year-old or 14-year-old faith into the real-life circumstances and issues that's going on in your 30-year-old or 40-year-old or 50 or 60 or 70-year-old life. It just doesn't mesh. It's not engaged. So today on this Easter Sunday, here's what we want to do. For some of you, I want to challenge you to open the box for the very first time. For others of you, I want to challenge you to re-engage. And I want you to see that a life with Christ, a life lived for Jesus Christ, is relevant. That it does match what you're going through, whatever you're going through. It is in real time, and it is life transforming. Now, I do know that some things that I say up here get confused by the time they get out there. So I want to be careful today on that. I give you a couple of examples of some problems that occur in this area. Here's what Joe Paterno said at a press conference not long ago. He said, if I wake up one morning and decide another person can do a better job with this squad, I'll tell the wife, let's go to Italy or Brooklyn. Either one of those countries is fine with me. Sometimes you can even write it down and you can have trouble. A Warrenton, Virginia newspaper, here's what it said. Important notice. If you are one of the hundreds of parachuting enthusiasts who bought our easy skydiving book, please make the following correction. On page 8, line 7, the words state zip code should have read pull rip cord. We'll try to do better than that this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I want to read three verses and then just work our way through these verses. The writer to the Hebrew says in chapter 5, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we are told that Jesus was both at the same time fully God and fully man. Unique. The Gospel writer John, as he explains this one who was fully God, fully man, describes Jesus as the Word. If you wanted to express yourself, you would use words. And so God sent his word to express who he was. And John says it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then John describes what we call the incarnation, Christ in the flesh. In John 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Greek word means He pitched His tent. He lived right in our neighborhood. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in our passage today, in chapter 5, verse 7, focuses first on the earthly life of Jesus, His humanness. During His time on earth, the writer says, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. So here in that sentence, the writer is speaking of what we have just gone through these last few days, Holy Week, thinking about the death and the burial and now the resurrection of Christ. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Now, where do you think of Jesus offering up loud cries and tears? Well, it starts as Jesus was getting ready to prepare for the ultimate surrender, Garden of Gethsemane. Mark explains it like this. He went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," He said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from Him. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible with You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Now, Jesus did not keep His relationship with God in a box. Here He is pouring His heart out to the Father. "Abba, Father," the Aramaic word Abba, an endearing term. "Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Now, certainly Jesus was dreading the beatings and the scourging and the mockery, and He knew that the physical pain of the cross would be excruciating. In fact, the word excruciate comes from a Latin word that means out of the cross. It was coined just for crucifixion. But there was something else. When Jesus says, "Take this cup from Me," this cup is a figure of speech throughout Scripture, and it means the wrath of God. It's like the wrath of God being in a cup. And Jesus knew that God was going to pour His wrath on Him as He hung on the cross. Now, why would He do that? Because on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sin in His body. He died for us. He died instead of us. And the gospel writer says that from the cross, Jesus put forth a loud cry. Remember, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It was there on the cross that God the Father, who cannot look on sin, had to turn His back on the sin-bearing Son. And Jesus died on the cross alone. Ultimate surrender for your sin and my sin. Fully God, He had within His power the ability to stop everything. Now, if we are forced to do something and we give in or we give up, we surrender, that's one thing. But if we had the power to stop it and we still gave in and we still surrendered, that's the ultimate surrender. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Look again at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Think about those words. This is the writer to the Hebrews. This is his Easter story. He says that Jesus died for our sin. And because of His ultimate surrender, because of His reverent submission, He was heard. How was He heard? God raised Him back from the dead. The Apostle Peter, who saw it all from the Garden of Gethsemane to the trials, to the cross, to the empty tomb, he says it like this in Acts chapter 2. He says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him on a cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." We celebrate Easter because God raised His Son from the agony of death. Impossible for for death to keep his hold on Christ. Look at verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now check this out. Although he was the Son of God, he had no exemptions, no special privileges, no special treatment. He went to the cross and he died on our behalf. With great suffering, Jesus relented. And there on the cross, he learned, in verse 8, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. Now, remember, he is fully God. He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. But on the cross, he learned obedience in this. He experienced the wrath of God. He experienced for us the physical pain of death. He learned obedience. He experienced obedience for us by what he suffered. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he bear our sins in his body? Look at verse 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Once made perfect. Wasn't Jesus perfect already? He was. Here the writer is saying that when Jesus went to the cross, he was made perfect as our Savior. You see, before this, Jesus told us he was going to the cross. He gave us great teaching, but it was not until after the cross that Jesus became our complete Savior. And because of that, he became the source of eternal salvation. I want to end by just focusing on that description of Christ, the source of eternal salvation. It means two critical things that you have to have in your faith box. First, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation in this. He is the only way to God. There is no other. Jesus is both, remember, fully God, fully man. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. The wages of sin is death. We're going to die. Every one of us is going to die for our sin. And in this life, we can try to work our way to God. We can try to be good enough. We can pile all our good works on the scales. But at the end of the day, they're not going to be weighty enough for us to enter into heaven. We cannot save ourselves. And so Jesus came for us. Now, the sacrifice for us would have to be a perfect sacrifice. If I died for you or you died for me, we're two sinners dying for each other. So it had to be a perfect sacrifice. That can only be who? God. Jesus was fully God. On the other hand, he died for man. If he's going to sacrifice himself for someone, he has to be that one. And so he became a man. Fully God, perfect. Fully man, dying on our behalf. He's it. Jesus is the only key to this box. N.T. Wright is an Anglican bishop of Durham, and I love the way he says this. Listen to what he says. Real Christianity, the full glass version. I love that description. Real Christianity, the full glass version, is both the truth that makes sense of all other truth and the truth that offers itself as a framework within which those other truths will find their meaning. The one thing it doesn't do, which is uncomfortable for today's pluralistic world, the one thing it doesn't do is offer itself as one truth among many, or one version of a single truth common to all. Is he what Wright is saying? He's saying what Jesus said in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but through me. Why? Because we are sinners in need of a Savior. And there's only one who gave the ultimate sacrifice. He had to be fully God. He had to be fully man. And that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I invite you, trust in Him today as the one, the only way you can have a relationship with the living God. Our lives were spiritually bankrupt. We had nothing to offer. We were sinners to the core. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately sick. The Apostle Paul says that the sinful heart is filled with every manner of unrighteousness. and evil and covetousness and strife and malice, full of envy, murder, deceit, and greed. We are broken. And our brokenness not only impacts us, but it impacts all those around us. We are spiritually bankrupt. So what did Jesus do? He became the source of our eternal salvation. He saves us, not on any merit of anything we have done, but by His mercy. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually tanked. But Jesus gives us the free bonus of what? Eternal salvation. As undeserving as we are, He withholds His wrath because His wrath is intercepted by Jesus who died for our sin on the cross. He holds back His judgment. That's called mercy. And as undeserving as we are, as broken and sinful as we are, He gives us this free gift. That's called grace. And today, I encourage you, open faith lockbox with that one key. His name is Jesus, the source of eternal salvation. Now, one more thing. He is a source of eternal salvation. That means He starts the process, but He also finishes the process for us. He never leaves us. He continues to be our source of salvation in our life. And whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you're going through, He meets you exactly where you are. When you've opened the box and let Him out, it's not a 12-year-old faith trying to fit into 30-year-old issues. It's a faith that meets you exactly where you are and continues to transform your life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when He seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. You can get your own printed copy for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
John began to think, could it possibly be that Jesus has risen from the dead? But again, the resurrection's not on their mind. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that He must rise from the dead. Jesus had been with them. He had told them, but they just didn't get it. When they saw the brutality of the cross and they saw Jesus die, the resurrection was not on their minds. Maybe they're thinking what's going on. They're pondering the mystery of this. They see the linen cloth there. It seems that Jesus has come through the cloth. It seems that He's taken the face cloth and folded it up. And as they leave, they don't even say anything to Mary. She comes back now. Look at verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. By the way, the word weeping there is not a few tears coming down her eyes or soft sobs. It is wailing with extreme grief. And so she finally goes in. She looks into the tomb. She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And these angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid Him." She still thinks someone has robbed the grave. So she turns around, and she walks out of the tomb. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?"
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we encourage you to get your copy of Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.